Thank you, Mark. Members of Good Shepherd, we're glad to be here. It's a privilege to join you this morning in worship and be a part of proclaiming God's word to you. It's hard to believe the summer's almost over. Kids were telling me this morning, getting ready to go back to school. Maybe some people are away this morning, still out shopping, pulling in those last-minute items for school. The summer has been wonderful for most of the people here in this area. Perhaps you've been on a trip, maybe a vacation, a hike up the road, maybe a trip overseas in some way. I'm going to begin this morning by asking you to take a little virtual tour with me. Let's go out to the Charlotte airport, hop on a plane, and get buckled in after going through security. And where is this plane going to take off? We're going due east from Charlotte, across the Atlantic Ocean, entering through the Straits of Gibraltar, crossing the Mediterranean Sea, and landing in the southeast corner of that body of water at a place called Tel Aviv. Of course, you know that's in Israel today. Get off the plane. We'll get on a bus that'll take us about 3 hours north to a place that the scripture takes place this morning. The site is the Sea of Galilee. And as we stop our bus on the northwest cove corner of the Sea of Galilee in a little cove near a village called Tagba. Perhaps you've not heard of Tagba, but people who study the region and look at that area know that Tagba is the place today where there's a quaint old little church. That church was built about 25, 30 years ago on the site of two former churches. Today in America, we don't usually build on top of other churches. But it so happens that those two former churches were constructed back in the 3rd and 4th centuries during the first Christian reign of Constantine, the emperor of Rome, who lived in what at that time was called Constantinople. Today it's called Istanbul, Turkey. The churches that were built there, first a small church that existed about 100 years, and then when that church was destroyed, another church was built by Christians who came into what was then the area controlled by the Muslims. But that church itself disintegrated and was nothing for 1,500 years. But as we said, about 50 years ago, people began to excavate and learn from the Holy Land about many things that happened there. And it so happened that the excavators, the archaeologists who uncovered the site there in the northwest cove of the Sea of Galilee, discovered there was actually a church there, as people had told them through records and other historical accounts. And as they dug into the remains of that church, they found an altar. An altar that must have been a part of the second church. And in the rubble in the altar, they came across what was some artwork on top of that altar. And the artwork showed this: 2 pieces of bread and 5 fish in a basket, indicating that this was the site. This was the actual place where Jesus performed the greatest miracle of his ministry. The miracle Mark read just a few moments ago from the 6th chapter of John. Of course, in the Holy Land today, there are churches all over the place, but those churches were built over the sites of important events in Scripture. If you go just up the road from the Sea of Galilee to the town of Nazareth, you'll find a huge church which was built over the site where tradition says Mary received the word that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. If you go just down the road to Mount Tabor, you find a huge church on the top of that mountain, which is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appeared with 2 former prophets, Moses and Elijah, to reveal to the disciples that he truly was the Son of God. If you go a little bit south to Bethlehem, you'll find the oldest church still existing in the Holy Land, built over the site where Jesus was born, in the manger at Bethlehem. And then again, that's 5 or 10 miles north of Bethlehem, in the center of Old Jerusalem, there's what is called still today the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, built over the place of the tomb from which Jesus rose. Churches were built over important places, and this particular church, discovered less than 50 years ago at Tagba, commemorates and remembers and proclaims the great news of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The excavations today, of course, all across the Holy Land, we find many stories which remind us of the good news of Jesus. But it so happens that this miracle, the miracle of the feeding the 5,000, the miracle of the multitudes, whatever you want to call it, is the only miracle that is found in all four Gospels. Other miracles are found, some in Mark and Luke. Others are found in Matthew and Mark. But this is the only one because it proclaims such an important part of the ministry of Jesus. In the fast-moving days of the 20th century, we look back on what happened, 2,000 years ago, and we think, well, what does that happen? What does that really say to me? And how does that impact my life today? Well, it so happens that this powerful story has all the elements of what we would say today is great human drama. It has a crowd of people. It has a leading character. It has a child who plays a pivotal role. It has physical needs in the part of people who were hungry as they sat listening to Jesus. It has emotional personalities, in particular in Andrew and Philip, two contrasting disciples. But it also has a powerful and sweeping conclusion which reveals the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. We're familiar with the miracle. You probably heard it proclaimed in Bible studies, in Sunday school classes, and in Robert's sermons here. As you said, it's the only miracle story in all four Gospels. But the setting of the story is unique in the fact that John's Gospel moves Jesus all around the place. It doesn't really follow him from birth to death. It follows significant moments in the life of Jesus. Of course, we have many favorite passages in the Gospel of John. But in this particular sixth chapter, Jesus has returned to his hometown region of Galilee, tired from an emotional experience with the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And Jesus is just ready to settle down perhaps and catch his breath. But no, people were clamoring after him, the gospel says. So he led them to a place where he could sit down and talk to them. And as he looked out upon the meadows on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee on that day, there must have been thousands of people clamoring, hungry for his word. But Jesus was aware as he sat down. Of course, the gospel says, you know, when Jesus sits down, it means he takes position of a teacher. The gospel here says Jesus sat down and began to teach the crowd. But as he looked out across that group, the thousands of people who were on that hillside just up from the Sea of Galilee, he recognized a need. He recognized the fact that it was getting toward midday and the crowd was hungry. You know, people say today when a child is hungry, it's difficult to teach them. When adults get hungry, they get restless. And Jesus was aware that something needed to be done, and so he passed the word, obviously, to some of his disciples, we need to find some food for the people to eat. And when he did that, it exposed two different approaches to ministry. Approaches in the first century, which are also happening today in the 21st century, where people look at a problem and they think of different things. A problem remains a problem. But for some people, that problem can become an opportunity. As Jesus said to the disciples, where are we going to find something to eat for these people? One person, whose name was Philip, saw it as a problem. He said, Jesus, we'll never find enough food for these people to eat. There's no way that we're going to feed 5,000 people. Now, you may look out upon the world today and see opportunities. Other people see those opportunities as problems. Philip's answer was one approach that people take today. There's no way the church can do everything. And truly, that is it. We can't do everything, but the church can do something. And each of us can do something. That was the response of another disciple whose name was Andrew. Andrew was a person who recognized opportunities. And Andrew came to Jesus and said, there's an opportunity, and I present it to you. There's a boy here, a lad who has a basket with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But Philip's response was, what are they among so many? Andrew's response was, this is an opportunity. So what did Jesus say? Bring that opportunity to me. And as I look out across this congregation this morning, I see each face, each person, each of you as an opportunity for the church to do mission. Because is that not what Good Shepherd has been called to do here in this place? To become involved in mission? To be involved in contributing what we have? Perhaps it's small to you, but in the eyes of Jesus, you are a gift that can be involved in mission. You know, someone once said, opportunities never come to us when we expect them, but they always present themselves as something to which we must respond. What are the opportunities for you in this church in the coming months, in the coming years, in your life together, in this congregation? What is God calling you to do? Now, you may say, well, I've got a lot going on in my life. Jesus had a lot going on in his life. He came back full of encounters with the Pharisees in Jerusalem, with opposition to his ministry already developing. He was coming through particularly, we might say, an intense period in his life. He'd spent some time in the early part of John's gospel over in Samaria, which is not a very welcome place to Jesus. As he comes back from Jerusalem, as we said earlier, Jesus is probably looking for some downtime. He was probably looking to get back into some of his home territory there in Galilee. But indeed, what Jesus was always looking for was an opportunity for mission. Mission. And that's what happened on that day as he looked out across that crowd, 5,000 people up the hillside. Jesus saw that not as a problem, but as an opportunity. And that's why it's important for us in the life of the church to think about how each congregation of God's people is going to respond to the opportunities that are before us. And in doing so, there are two basic answers, as we said. The answer from Philip, who said, Jesus, there's no way we can do it. Or the answer from Andrew, who said, here's a possibility. And I say to you this morning, as you move through the fall season here at Good Shepherd, think about what the possibilities can be for you. For you and a group of friends, for you in your small group, in your class, whatever it is, in the whole congregation, will you seize the opportunity and do what God wants you to be doing to become involved in mission? You know what that word mission comes from? Mission comes from the Latin word misso, which means to send. We send a missile up in the air. We send a missive, which is a letter. But Jesus wants us to be in mission, being sent out to do the work of God in the world. And today, you, as you look out in your congregation, in the work of this church, I'm sure that you have many opportunities. And I would like to challenge you this morning to think seriously about how you can respond more richly, more abundantly, more lovingly, more faithfully to be involved in mission for God's church in the world. That's why mission is an opportunity. Mission is a privilege. And also, we must not remember, the smallest part of this story became the most important. It was the gift of that food. That gift made the difference, did it not? Everyone else thought it was impossible. It was that gift, that small basket of 5 loaves and 2 fish, became a way that God can multiply those gifts to do great mission in the world. What is your gift? This morning, we'll take up our monetary gifts, but you can also, through the week, offer your prayer gifts, your inspirational gifts to others, the fellowship gifts, the ways that you as a team here at Good Shepherd can do the work of God in the world. That gift is so important, and it's a part of how you can respond. You may say, well, I'm only one person. When I hear that in other churches, I want to respond with the words that the great clergyman Edward Hale wrote even about 100 years ago, when he said, I am only one, but still I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And the something I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. And I will accomplish a mission of God in the world. When the disciples came to the end of the day, when that great miracle had been performed, they had one more task to fulfill. they had to become the cleanup crew. Are any of you the cleanup crew here at Good Shepherd sometimes after suppers and events? Sometimes that's the least exciting of all. But that was an important part of this story, because what happened in that cleanup crew? They gathered all the fragments, it says, and they had more left over than they even started with. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that the way mission happens in the church? That's what happens when we respond to the opportunities that God gives to us each and every day. My prayer for you here at Good Shepherd is that you will continue to respond to the wonderful opportunities, the many privileges that God asks you to participate and to respond, to be in mission for God's church in the world. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the opportunities of mission, for the many privileges that we have to be in service to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Inspire us this as a congregation this day and every day by the leading of your Holy Spirit to respond with commitment and dedication, with gifts and devotion, with faithful duties every day to show the love of Christ in all that we do. For we make our prayer in his holy name. Amen.